And it ends ultimately, the pinnacle, Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, is sent to bless the whole world. And in fact, that is the mission of Jesus, to bless the world, to bless the people of the world. But how? How are we supposed to bless the world? This sermon series has been brought to you by this book by David Ferguson, Five Simple Ways, Discover Your Mission Now, Five Simple Practices to Change Your World. And Steve and I have adapted this book and crafted it to fit our situation. In this book, this is very interesting, Dave Ferguson mentions a study of two different missionary teams who went to Thailand, right? And they had two different strategies. One team, we'll call them the converters, they were all about speaking the words of the story and trying to convert people by verbally conversing with them. And that was their goal. That was their method and their goal. The other group we'll call blessers. So we have converters, we have blessers. This other group went to Thailand as missionaries and said, you know, we just want to bless people. We're going to serve people. We're going to just go out of our way to really help people and to be whatever we can do for people. So you got the converters and the blessers, both in the same country. Guess what the results were? I don't know either. I got to put these things up so I can tell you. First of all, those who were called blessers had greater social impact than the converters did. Secondly, that's not surprising. Secondly, the blessers had almost a 50 times as many conversions as the converters. That is a huge difference. Why is that? We got to earn the right to tell people about Jesus. We have to build some relationship. There has to be a connection between me and you if you're going to listen to what I have to say about Jesus. So there's been lots of sermons over the years on being evangelistic and getting the word out there. And like Matt said, you don't have to be a preacher to be an evangelist. A hymn writer can do that. A lot of emphasis placed on words. We've been kind of shifting that emphasis and say, you know, the emphasis should be put on our actions, how we live our life with people that we want to bless. Liz and I, in 2013, got the trip of our lifetime, celebrate our 10th anniversary. We went to Italy. And one of the places I really, really wanted to go to was this town right here, this little hill town called Assisi. And that's because there's a famous person who came from this town, Saint who? Saint Francis of Assisi. There's two hospitals named for him here in town. He has schools named after him. There's so many. The current Pope took his Pope name. I don't know what you call that, but he took his Pope name from Saint Francis of Assisi. Saint Francis was a lover of God and a lover of people. And the way we usually see St. Francis, you know, a statue in someone's yard or out in front of the hospital, whatever, what do we notice? There's birds and animals, right? There's a lot of St. Francis of Assisi fountains that people put in their yard, and there's squirrels and there's birds. And he was a lover of the world. He was a lover, not in a bad way. He loved nature. He saw God in nature. That's kind of mainly what he's known for, that and helping the poor. But St. Francis was so much more than that. But in this town of Assisi, it's a medieval town, and it was protected by the walls from things like the plague and invaders, so it's intact. It is a beautiful medieval city. I mean, every corner you just turn is like jaw-dropping awesomeness. And he lived and worked in the city. this whole city now is dedicated to him. Even though it's centuries old, there are tourists all over the place. And they are there to pay a pilgrimage, go to a pilgrimage to see and maybe honor St. Francis of Assisi. Maybe they're more like me. I just wanted to know more, and I wanted to see where he grew up and where he lived. A lot of this is based on myth and legend. I mean, this was the Dark Ages. He lived the end of the 1200s, the beginning of the 1300s. These were medieval times. Over the years, there's been a lot of things he may have said or done that have been exaggerated, right? And so it's hard to find the true St. Francis of Assisi. Here's what, let's come back to that. Here's what one person said he looks like. And this is a phrase that has been credited to him. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that or a rendition of that at some point? Yes, you have. And probably those who haven't, you really have. It is ingrained in our Christianity, even here in America. I've heard some of us quote it. Either this or maybe a slight difference in some of the words, but the main idea is there. The problem with this statement is that it's not true. St. Francis probably never said this. St. Francis was a fireball preacher. He took every opportunity to preach. He would go out in the country and he'd stand on hay bales and he would preach. That deal about the birds and the squirrels, he would preach to the animals. He was a preacher and he used his words big time. If necessary, I don't think St. Francis would agree with the if necessary part. Let me go back here. So how are we going to bless people? Well, we said the most important thing to do is begin with prayer. If you want to bless somebody, if you want to bless somebody in the name of Jesus, we need to pray about it first. Let God lead you to that person. Let him show you how you can bless them in what different ways. You know what? It's really important to listen to people. That is a lost art these days. I mean, deeply listen, to actively listen, to hear through their body language, through their facial expressions, through their words, through their sighs, what is really going on with this person. What would be good news to this person? And we got to eat with people, to sit at table, to share fellowship, to break bread together. There's something magical, mystical about that that brings people together. And we got to serve people, find ways to roll up our sleeves and help people out. Only then may we earn the right to tell people our story and how Jesus is part of our story. Those are the five things. So a lot of people would say that St. Francis would focus on the prayer, the listening, the eating, and the serving. And that's mainly what he was all about. The story, well, if necessary, then yeah, you can use your words. This is a 3-minute video. You can tell this guy's not from the South. If he were our preacher, we would already be out of here.
As Christians, when people bring up the topic of evangelism, what do you think that means? Well, in my experience, people usually end up in one of two camps. Camp 1 says you need to talk about Jesus and live a life that's consistent with what you believe, and Camp 2 says all you have to do is live a good life. It'll speak for itself. Well, first of all, it's a big jump to assume that anyone can live a good life, don't you think? I mean, Romans 3:10-11 says, none is righteous, no, not one, no one does good, not even one. But that doesn't convince you. In Mark 10, a man comes up to Jesus and kneels down before him and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds promptly with, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, not only was Jesus subtly claiming to be God here, he's making it pretty clear that nobody is good except for him, hence the no one is good part. But This is the sideshow to the main event, folks, so step right up and let's get down to it. And let's assume when Camp 2 says good life, they just mean if you live a visible, godly life, people will, just by watching you, understand all they need to know about God. Okay, let's play that out, shall we? And let's ask Bruce if he can help us. Hey, Bruce, hey. So Bruce grabs a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, and a Christian, and he tells you to follow each of those folks around, and after simply watching them, you'll know all you need to know about God. Now, each goes to a place every week and sits among like-minded folks. Each person prays, each treats you with respect, each loves his family, is honest with his money, and is basically a nice person. So, which God do you pick based on just watching? Who's right? How do you know? What do you compare unless they tell you why they do what they do? Talking, it seems, becomes critical. No doubt nature reveals much about the invisible attributes of God, but how do you know exactly what he requires of you? I mean, who he really is and what his ultimate plan is without some kind of specific revelation from him? I mean, how would you know if your mother wanted you to paint the left wall of the garage red if it wasn't specifically communicated to you in some way, usually by writing a note or speaking to you? So, what did God deem the best way to communicate the specifics of his will? Did he summon porpoises to do a modern dance? Did he draw word pictures in the clouds? No. To communicate precisely the things he wanted you to know, he intervened throughout history and spoke through men, ultimately moving some of them to write the Bible. That is, he spoke and he wrote a note. How would we know if God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, that Adam and Eve were created in a perfect world, but their rebellion brought sin and death into the world, that it's the grace of God through faith in Jesus alone that saves us? How would you know that Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the grave? How would you know any detail about God and his word and his plan if nobody told us? Well, we wouldn't. We couldn't. And that's why you gotta tell people things. You just can't hope people will catch on by watching you live a so-called good life. It's just not enough. Ultimately, you got to tell them why you live that way. But don't just take my word for it. My inquiring Berean band of misfits, read along in Romans 10. And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? Jesus himself definitively declares in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." It's kind of hard to baptize in the name of somebody without actually saying the name, and it's pretty difficult to teach people to observe commandments without telling them what those commandments are, right? I mean, I could go on until my mouth falls off, but suffice to say, Christians are commanded to live a life worthy of the calling, which irrefutably includes things like giving reasons and answers for our hope and engaging in a conversation about Christ. So this idea that you never have to speak out about your faith and all you have to do is live a good life and people will catch on has been debunked. Adios.
Listen fast. Get your northern ears on. My Wisconsin family had no problem hearing that, right? The rest of us are going, what? Can you play that again? Slow it down. We can pray all we want. We can listen to people as deeply as the best counselor that's ever been here. We can eat like nobody else and have people over our house and go out to eat with them and have coffee and share a lot of fellowship time together. And we can serve until we are just worn out. But that does not mean that that person is going to come to know Jesus. There are times when words are necessary. So let's not use this as an excuse not to tell people about Jesus. You know what? Even Jesus saw it was necessary to tell his story after people had seen him and how he lived. In John chapter 3, this is the story of Nicodemus. A lot of you are familiar with this story. Let's just get into it. Now, there was a man who was a Pharisee, and his name was Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, or the Sanhedrin. And now, again, remember, Pharisees are people who are religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, who pretty much control, or would like to control, the Jewish faith and the believers' actions and their faith. And they are notorious in the New Testament for coming up against Jesus. Now, not all of them were up against Jesus. Some of them became followers. But a lot of them, they are the kind of the arch enemy of the day for Jesus. They are always putting obstacles in his path. So Nicodemus is one of those guys who's part of that. But there's something about Nicodemus, something about him. Let's keep reading here. He came to Jesus at night. Now, there's a lot of questions. Why did he come at night? Some people think, well, he's a Pharisee, and Pharisees aren't supposed to really, it was kind of looked down upon if Pharisees followed Jesus as a rabbi or as a teacher. So maybe he came at night just kind of, you know, for the cover of night, so no one would really know. We don't really know why he came at night, but it makes good for a sermon title, Nick at Night. But (laughs) He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, what signs had Nicodemus seen at this point? Well, this is John chapter 3. And if you just look at John chapter 2, there's only two things that have happened. Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding. Not sure how many Pharisees were there. There may have been some. Nicodemus may have been there. And Jesus turns the temple over, right? He gets upset in the temple and he kicks people out. That's it. But we've got to remember, John is not like Matthew, Mark, Luke. He's different, right? He writes differently. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are concerned about sequential order and what happened, and then this happened. John doesn't really write that way. John writes more of a thematic approach, a theological approach. So John takes a little license with what happens when, because now he wants to talk about this, and so he'll pull in some Jesus stories that fit with that theological theme. So even though this is chapter 3, and we've only seen in John two things happen, we don't know what all Jesus has done up to this point. He may have healed lots of people. He may have already fed the 4,000 or the 5,000. He may have already done lots of teaching. We don't know exactly the order, because John is the only one who tells us this story of Nicodemus. So it doesn't really fit in with the other ones. We don't know where it fits. My theory is Nicodemus and the Pharisees have seen a lot more than what we read in chapter 2. Okay? So much so that Nicodemus is curious. He's seen Jesus and how he lives his life. He's heard him teach. He's like, something's going on here. I see these signs, these miracles. I see him being different. I'm going to go find out what's going on. Who is this guy? Jesus replied, "Verily, I tell you, very truly, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What? Nicodemus is saying, "Hey, we hear you might be from God," and bam, Jesus makes it personal to Nicodemus. He might as well be saying, "Nicodemus, you will not see the Father in heaven unless you are born again, or born anew, or born from above." All those are correct translations of that phrase. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. That's a pretty good question, isn't it? How can I be reborn when I'm old? "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." How can this be? Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except for the one," Jesus is probably pointing to himself, "for the one who came from heaven." And he uses this phrase, the Son of Man, which in the Old Testament is a messianic title. No one who's ever gone to heaven except for the one who came from heaven, and that is the Son of Man, the Messiah. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Let me just push pause there. Let's talk about the snake on a stick idea. So in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites are in the desert, and they start complaining, and they're arguing. They're just complaining about God. They're disagreeing. They're whining. They're pointing the finger at God and blaming him for some things. So God sends poisonous snakes to bite them. And once the people start getting bit and start getting sick, they cry out to Moses, "Moses, ask God to take away these snakes." So He tells Moses, I don't know why, I don't understand this. But he says, Moses, make a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and hold it up. And anyone who's bitten by a snake who looks up at that snake on a stick will be healed. Do you understand that? Why? I have no idea why that's the way he chose to heal people. But Jesus is saying, just like that, I too am going to be what? Lifted up. And people who put their faith in me will believe, will have eternal life. Jesus is telling the story, how his story fits in with Nicodemus' story. You think Nicodemus knew about the Moses and the bronze serpent on the pole? Yes, he knew it. He knew that story inside and out. He had it memorized. He could quote it to you. Jesus says, this is part of your story, Nicodemus. Let me tell you how my story fits into your story. My story is the ultimate fulfillment of your story. So Jesus tells this story. Now this next section, starting verse 16 to 21, some scholars think Jesus is still talking here. And some scholars think, no, this is John's commentary on what Jesus was saying. Why is there confusion? Because in the Greek, there is no punctuation marks. It's very difficult to translate the original Greek. There's no punctuation marks. There's no, like, capital letters that start a new sentence. So we're not sure if this is Jesus talking or this is John making a comment. Either way, if it's John making a comment, it's still the words of Jesus, because we know the Bible is inspired, and no word is written that are not in line with the Word of God. And here's that famous verse. He tells Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his," and he's probably pointing to himself again, "his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus tells this story. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night with spiritual questions. He's a seeker. He's looking for answers. He's interested. Why is he interested? Because he's seen and heard the way Jesus lives and speaks. For Jesus, the question is not if it was necessary to tell his story, but when. You think Jesus had that option of really, I could just do miracles, I could teach, and not really share my story with people? I mean, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? For him not to tell Nicodemus that you're looking at the Son of Man, you're looking at the Messiah. Everyone must be born again to have eternal life. And the only way to do that is to believe in me. I'm going to be lifted up to save people. I mean, how ridiculous would it be if Jesus never said those kinds of things? It's like saying, go be a doctor, and if necessary, see patients. Go be a singer, and if necessary, sing. It's ridiculous, right? And Jesus knew that. Preach the gospel at all times. When, not if necessary. You don't call yourself a preacher, all right? But we're all called to open up our mouths and talk about Jesus at some point when it's necessary. Because it will be necessary. It will be necessary. You can't win souls without it. You can't help people come into the light without it. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you came to me in the middle of the night. the darkness doesn't like me very much because I am the light of the world. And he calls Nicodemus to step into that light. So if you want someone to know about Jesus, comes a time where you're going to have to share words to tell about Jesus. I mean, suppose your unconvinced neighbor and you formed a relationship over the last several months, and you've been eating with them, you've been standing over the picket fence and talking and listening, you've had them into your home, you've helped them with some projects. Your neighbor's not a believer. And then one day, your believer asks you, why are you so fired up about God? Why do you leave every Sunday morning to go to church? Why do you have a group in your home on Wednesday nights? Or why you know, what's going on? What are you going to do? Oh, let me pull your weeds for you. I mean, there comes a time where we have to open up our mouths. Our challenge is to live questionable lives. We live a life of blessing, of praying, of listening and eating and serving. We live a crazy life that people aren't used to. So when they're around us, just like Nicodemus and Jesus, they want to know, why are you different? I want to know why you believe what you believe. I want to know why you call yourself a Christian. What is it about you? And we got to be ready for that. We did a series a few years ago called Just Walk Across the Room. Some of you remember that. It's one of the best series we've done. It was based on a book by Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is at a huge mega church called Willow Creek up in the Chicago area. And one of the things he says, and a lot of other people I've read, says your story needs to have two parts to it. You need to have a before story and an after story. Oh, my goodness, I'm way off. But these glasses aren't doing me any good. Let's get to this verse. Hold that thought about Bill Hybels. 1 Peter says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So Peter's saying here, get ready. Get your story ready. Get your story straight. Because if you live this kind of life of beginning with prayer and listening and eating and serving, then there's going to be a time where you're going to have to tell your story. So we got to be ready for it. So Bill Hybel and others say you need to have a before and an after part of your story. So your before story could be something like, before I really started following Christ, I was selfish and focused on myself. And then I surrendered my life to Christ, and he's teaching me to be much more generous with my time, with my energy, with my money, with the things I've been given. Before I was a Christian, you know, I was just dissatisfied with life. Nothing was really making me happy. And I pursued happiness, but just couldn't find it. But then I let Jesus in, and things changed. He is teaching me to be content with what I have. He's given me a peace that I never knew before. Before I knew Jesus, I was fearful. I was scared of things. But now that I have Jesus with me, he's right here beside me. He lives inside my heart. I am so much more confident about life. I was a drunk. But Jesus came to my life. And he healed me. And he took that addiction away from me. I was in despair, but now I'm hopeful. I was on a self-destructive trajectory, but now I'm on a much healthier plan. I felt guilty all the time. Now I feel freedom and liberty. your before and after story. It's very simple. You don't have to spout off a bunch of scripture verses. In fact, that's one of the excuses we don't tell people about Jesus, because we say, I don't know, I don't have verses memorized. Even if I had my Bible, I wouldn't know what verses to go to. That's not, should not be a barrier, because we're talking about your story, how Jesus has changed you. That's what the people really want to know anyway. We can get to the scripture later. But what other excuses do we use? We may say, I'm too shy. I don't know what to say. We have multiple excuses that we can easily come up with, and maybe we've even used before. But here's the deal. There's going to come a time when it is necessary to open up your word, open up your mouth and use your words to tell people about Jesus. Often, I wish Liz were here. I guess, you know, I leave early when they're still asleep. I guess they're having a bad night or something, so they're not here. But Liz says this phrase to me often when I'm grumbling. I'm looking for something, or I do that, you know, out of frustration. And she says, use your words. Which is what we're going to be telling Emma pretty soon, right? When she's crying and whining and complaining, use your words. But it's so true. We cannot communicate the love and the difference Jesus has made in our lives without using our words. I'm going to send a little 3-page guideline by email this week to kind of help you think through your story, what guidelines are good to follow, what things not to say or not to do, because it might stop the conversation immediately. So you want that conversation to be going. So I'm gonna send you a 3-page a little PDF that will help you as you formulate your story together. Nicodemus, we think Nicodemus' life was changed forever at this point. We don't have a conversion story of Nicodemus. But we do know that at the Jesus' trials in the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus stands up for justice for Jesus. We do know that Nicodemus and one other guy named Joseph of Arimathea were the ones who took down the body of Jesus from the cross and prepared him for burial and put him in the tomb. I mean, who would do that unless you're a follower of Jesus? Church history and tradition tells us that Nicodemus went on to really be a all-out follower of Jesus, even to the point of being killed because he believed in Jesus. Would that have happened if Jesus hadn't opened up his mouth? One of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, do I care more about this person's future? Do I care more about that more than I care about what they're going to think of me if I tell them about Jesus? I think, if we're honest, a lot of people say, I kind of care more about what they think about me. Whether St. Francis said this statement or not, I know he would agree on some things. He would agree that our life should be a life of servants, that we should pray, we should listen to people, we should eat with them, we should serve with them. He would say those things are very important. But he would also say, your words are very important too. And it is necessary to share your story. I'm not sure what our growth groups are doing this Wednesday. If you guys want to have a lesson, or if you want to do some more fellowship and worship, I will talk to the leaders about that. If we have a discussion, it's going to be kind of a summary of the whole blessing strategy that we've been talking about, maybe with special emphasis on our story. Let's stand together. We're going to have a prayer. If anybody would like to be prayed for, or if you have something you want to be prayed about, just come back to the back and see us back there. Our prayer is that we are a blessing to Memphis, to Shelby County, that we become a blessing to our families, to the people we work with, to people we go to school with, to our neighbors. That's God's will, and it is our desire. And our desires are these five things that are going to make a difference in our lives. There are five simple things, really, that will make a huge difference. Father, thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Thank you for the story of Jesus. Thank you for how his story interacts with our story and our story interacts with his story. Thank you, Lord, for making Jesus part of our story. Let us be bold and speak our story to people with just a simple before and after statement, and then let you take it from there. But we need you to help us do that, Lord. Some of us are nervous about that. Some of us may be a little fearful. We pray that you give us boldness to step out in faith, to listen to the Spirit, to know when it's time to share our story. And we pray these things through Christ's name. Amen.